We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 9 in the perspective of faith as well as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that sometimes the life of Christ can give us a great insight in how we as Christians should walk and trust the Lord and have faith. And as I was reading in Matthew this week, this chapter kind of stood out, so we're going to do a little expositional reading of this chapter. So if I can get my, there we go. All right, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus. We ask that you bless this time in your word. In your name we pray, amen. As he, Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over, he came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. Now, I really like this because it is... It's interesting to see that Jesus is not talking to the man about the sickness. If you were writing the Bible, you might say, well, then Jesus saw this man sick of palsy, and so he healed him. But the text tells us that he sees this man sick of palsy, and he tells him, be happy, your sins are forgiven. Now, most of the time in the scriptures, the people ask Jesus for healing. So Jesus, who can read the hearts of men, clearly saw past the man's physical needs and saw his spiritual needs. That blesses me. Because so often we look at people on the surface. We see their physical needs. And the fact that Jesus knows our heart and knows our spiritual needs. You know, even if God healed us every day of our life and kept us healthy, these bodies were never intended to last forever. In fact, we don't want to stay in these bodies as they get older. We want to be in our new body, in our redemptive state. And so the physical is the temporal, but the spiritual is the eternal. And so Jesus knew the man's heart. So we don't know what the man was thinking. We don't know what this man who is sick of palsy was contemplating. But clearly he was struggling with his sins. He was depressed. He was probably discouraged. He probably, like many of us, it said, Lord, I'll never do that again, and then he did it again. And even Paul, who said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? Well, up to then, there was no man to deliver us from sins. Up to then, there was no answer to the despair of a heart that wants to please God yet falls short. And so I think, personally, and that's my opinion, you can take it for what it's worth, I think that was the state of this man. He was not only sick because of palsy, he had a heart sickness because of his weakness and because of sin. And here comes Jesus. Hallelujah. Here comes our hero, our redeemer, our healer, and the one who is redeeming us from our sin. And he says to the man who is sick of palsy, get happy. Go ahead and just get happy. He said, go ahead and just be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven you. One of the greatest joys that man can ever know is to know that our sins are forgiven. Amen. And so, I keep doing this the wrong way. There we go. And so then, of course, the crowd... There's always the crowd and the scribes and the Pharisees. And they say within themselves that Jesus, this man, blasphemes. And of course, Jesus, who knows the thoughts and the hearts of men, asks, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk. Now, we've all read this text before. And yet, isn't it amazing how we can believe God that our sins are forgiven, yet often have trouble believing God that He can heal? We can just say, oh Lord, please forgive me, and we know that He does. But when it comes to the physical, where we have the physical sensations of pain or illness, sometimes it's harder to have that kind of faith. In our text here, having seen Jesus heal, it was just the opposite. They knew He could heal. They'd seen Him heal. But the power to forgive sins seemed wrong. Only that is reserved to God. And yet God gave that power to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so He asked them, which is easier to say, to make the point that He has power. And He said that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then He says to this man who is the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Do you realize that one day we will marvel before God that He has given such power to the man, Jesus Christ, because we will stand in His presence totally and completely forgiven for everything that we had done, every sin, every offense, every attitude, the rolling of the eyes, whatever it is, as big or as small as it is, God will declare us not guilty and totally forgiven. And that power was given and passed on to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because the Scriptures tell us that the Son of Man, or the Son of God, the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sin. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm glad this morning that I know the One who has the power to forgive sin. I have not arrived. I fall short. We fall short. But aren't you glad when you know the answer? Aren't you glad when you know who the man is that you can go to? Buddha's not the man. Hare Krishna's not the man. Muhammad's not the man. But Jesus is the man. He is the man who has the power on earth to forgive sins. Praise God. You know, sometimes the devil will like to beat us up and say, well, you know, you told God you'd never do it again. Do you honestly think He's going to keep forgiving you? And the answer is, yes, He will. If my heart is right with Him, He will forgive me, even though I sin and do the same thing again. I mean, when Jesus said, how many times do I forgive my brother? 70 times 7. How much more will God forgive us? Amen. He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. And His mission on earth is to seek and save the sinners that are lost. Praise God. Verse 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and He said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed Him. And it came to pass as... Well, let's just stop there for a minute. Now, in Matthew's account, it doesn't go into a lot of detail. But when we read some of the other accounts, there's more detail about the people He called. And Matthew, of course, was a tax collector. They did not have the best reputation. The tax collectors were given a lot of latitude from the Romans, and they just had to get the money. How they got it was up to them. And it wasn't uncommon for them to be a little dishonest, a little crooked. They would oftentimes get a little more than they were supposed to get, and Rome didn't care. They would just turn the other cheek as long as they were getting their cut. And if you and I were looking to pick disciples, probably one of the last people we would pick is someone who has a reputation of being dishonest. But aren't you glad that Jesus looks at the heart again? You know, we're talking about faith and relationship here. Jesus loves us in spite of ourselves, and he knows what we need. He doesn't judge us because of things that we've done. He judges us based on our heart. And this day, he picked Matthew, the tax collector. And I'm glad he picked me, aren't you? I mean, I wasn't any better than Matthew. And so Matthew did what we did. He arose and he followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, you know, Chuck Misler says, if we're ever confused, the Pharisees always come to our rescue to help us understand what's going on. If it wasn't for them, we would just say, okay, Jesus is sitting with these people. But the Pharisees saw it, and they said to his disciples, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? That was a legitimate question in that day, because the Pharisees, who were the religious crowd, had convinced the people that you don't do these things. They were a segregated nation. There was the religious people, and there was the sinners. Now, of course, the religious people were sinners too. The only thing is, they didn't believe they were sinners. But we know that religion cannot save a man. Religion oftentimes condemns us, because religious acts can't save us. It was religion that plowed planes into the World Trade Center and killed Gandhi. Religion always brings death. And yet these religious people, the Pharisees, wanted to know why that Jesus, who was supposed to be a spiritual leader, was sitting with publicans and sinners. And aren't you glad that he's sitting with us today? I've had people say, well, you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint. Well, okay. There is a thing in teaching, you know, when you go through all these teachings called positional and progressive sanctification. Without getting into all of that fancy sounding words, positionally, I am a saint, but I am still progressing to my flesh to rise to my position. And so we are still sinners, saved by grace, and I'm glad that Jesus still likes to sit with me. So when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick." And then he says, "But go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, Jesus didn't come to accept sinners as they are. He came to call them to repentance. There is still that aspect that many churches have lost, because there's the feel-good churches that don't want to talk about sin or don't want to mention you need to repent. We understand there is a process. There is a process where the Holy Spirit convicts us and we repent, we turn away. Grace is not a gift to just keep sinning. Romans 6, what shall we say? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And so Jesus says, but he says to them, you know, this is my mission, to go after the sinners and bring them to repentance so they can be saved. And this flew in the face of the religious crowd of the day. And then he says, learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, that verse is found in Hosea, and I want to read you a few verses from the chapter that it's in. But to give you some background, if you remember, Hosea had a wife named Gomer, which is an unusual name. We think of Gomer Pyle. But she she was unfaithful. And the whole idea behind Hosea, he's talking to backslidden Israel as that unfaithful wife to God. And there's much rebuke in there, but there's also much love in the book of Hosea. I encourage you to read it its entirety. It'll bless you, because he's talking about them backsliding and being like an unfaithful wife, but then coming back. And aren't you glad we can all come back? So just a few verses from Hosea leading up to the one that Jesus quoted. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He is smitten and he will bind us up. Isn't that like God? He'll give us our whipping. He'll spank us. He'll tear us. Then he'll heal us. He'll smite us. Then he'll take care of our wounds. And if you grew up with a parent or parents who gave you whippings, you know, unlike today where they say, oh, you can't do that, we know that was exactly what we needed, wasn't it? And God here is telling backslidden Israel that he's going to give you a whooping, but then he's going to bind you up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, some have compared this verse to the rapture, where the Lord says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and so you've got the 2,000 years or 2 days, and on the third day we're going to be raised up and live in his sight. That's an interesting little tidbit there. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain on the earth. And of course, a great, great indication of the power of the Holy Spirit just coming down as rain in the latter days. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. And there's a lot of people that are away. They start out really on fire for God, and then they just kind of fade like the morning clouds do when the sun comes up. Therefore have I hewn you from them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are as the light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I said this verse was about faith and relationship, and really this verse that Jesus quoted here in Hosea 6:6 is really kind of really captures the thought of relationship. God is not so impressed with your offerings. You know, I've had people before at the church, they want to hand the pastor the check. You know, just put it in the plate. Oh, no, I want to hand it to you. Because maybe they're giving a lot. They want you to see it or whatever, you know. I appreciate your faithfulness, but God is not impressed with how much money you give. God is not impressed with your sacrifice. He is more impressed with your relationship, with your knowledge of God, with the time you spend in the Word and in prayer, learning about God and growing close to him. That is the thing that most impresses God. And the next thing, of course, is mercy. You know, the story of the guy who would receive mercy because of the debt but wouldn't show mercy, and then the judge said, you're going to pay it all now. And we need to be merciful to people because we need God's mercy. Amen. And we will reap what we sow. And with what measure we give to others will be measured to us. I don't think McDonald's has it anymore, and you guys have probably heard me tell the story. But growing up, my mother had one of those big wooden spoons that hangs on the wall. Remember those wooden spoons and forks? And I often think about the contrast between we want God's mercy in one of those big wooden spoons, but often we want to give mercy like that little McDonald's paddle they used to have you stir your coffee with, that you could get about 15 granules of cream or sugar on it or whatever. And you're only going to get amount of mercy that you give. And so we don't want to ask God for a big wooden spoonful of mercy. and only give a little McDonald's stirring stick full of mercy. We need to show mercy so that we reap mercy. Amen. And so he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. This is what Jesus is trying to tell the Pharisees, who didn't usually listen very well. And then came he to the disciples of John, or they came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. Now, this is interesting because up until the time Jesus came, everything was mechanical. It was fast. You got to fast. You got to do this. You got to do that. And we should fast. And Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's not sitting right here with us, at least in bodily form. And so we do at times need to fast. But it should be spirit-led, not religiously led. And that's why this is about relationship and faith and not about religion, because up to that point, it was fast on this day, do this on that day, do this on that day. And as I said at the beginning, religion will never take you to where you want to go. Relationship will take you to where you want to go. And so Jesus says, you know, I'm here right now. They don't need to fast. You know, when Jesus was around, wouldn't you like to be there? I don't know that any of the movies they've made about the life of Jesus, maybe that recent one we watched, Eddie, they don't really show Jesus, the human side, the smiling Jesus. These guys were having fun. I mean, they're eating and drinking with the Son of God, and he's teaching them. I mean, it was like every day was just a revival for them. And there was no sad faces. Every day was joy. Every day was excitement. Now, I like to eat. I try not to show it if I'm fasting, but it's pretty hard sometimes not to have a frown because I miss my cheeseburger or whatever, right? But every day with Jesus was like revival. And they're saying, hey, how come you guys are acting this way? He's with us. He's right here. Amen. What a glorious thing to think about. Aren't you glad we get to spend eternity with him? And then he says, no man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in will fill up and take from the garment and rent it and make it worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, or else the bottle breaks and the wine runs out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and are both preserved. Now, they probably didn't really fully understand what Jesus was saying, but what he's saying is we are entering into a new testament. We are exiting from the Old Testament. Everything you knew about the Jewish law and the Old Testament is about to change. In that upper room on that fateful day, the night before he went to the cross, he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. And so you can't mix old with new. In fact, the very point of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia was the churches, they were trying to go back and mix the old with the new. And the very point of Paul's letter, if Paul wrote it, to the Hebrews was the same thing. And many people, including myself as a young Christian, got tripped up with those verses in Hebrews that says, you know, if you go back and do this stuff, then you've trampled underfoot the blood of this covenant and there's no forgiveness. And you think, oh, I've committed the unforgivable sin. But when you read it in its context, it's about the Jews that were going back and offering animal sacrifices. And if you go back from the New Testament, the New Covenant in his blood, and start putting your trust in animal sacrifices, there's no forgiveness of sin there anymore. In fact, we know that even Paul said in Hebrews that it was just enough to cover your sin anyway. It wasn't enough to take it away. It took Christ and his blood to fully take it away. And so here Jesus is saying, this is about a different covenant. You can't mix the two. You can't mix them together. The wineskin will tear. The wine, it won't work, right? Amen. So enough of that. We got it. And while he spoke these things to him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. Man, this thrills me. It thrills me because here's someone who recognizes that death isn't even the end. You know? I wonder how many people died that day that didn't come to Jesus. I don't know what the population was at that time or what the death rate was. Someone had a lot of time. They might try to figure some semblance of the odds. But we know this is recorded as one man out of the, as many as may have died that came to Jesus that day and said, My daughter is dead, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Here's somebody with some faith. I mean, somebody with faith. I don't know. If I lived in that day and I'd seen Jesus heal people, you know, there's always that, well, what will they think of? Or what if it don't work? Or what will people say? But Jesus, he just got up and followed him. He didn't say anything. He said, lead the way, man. Let's do it. Right? When we did Chuck Misler's Learn the Bible in 24 Hours, do you remember he said that no one ever died in Jesus' presence when he walked the earth? Do you remember that? No one ever died in the presence of Jesus. Now, of course, he wasn't there when Lazarus died. And he said, I'm glad for you I wasn't there because, you know, they didn't really have the faith that he was the resurrection life. But this guy did. This guy said, hey, death is not the end when Jesus is around. And so Jesus followed him with his disciples. And then he's on his way, and then we got this woman who had the disease with the issue of blood for 12 years. The Holy Spirit wanted us to know it was for 12 years. For whatever reason, that might be a good study for you Bible junkies. And she came behind him and touched the hem of his garment because she said within herself. Now, of course, that phrase, said within herself, we know she's thinking. She's thinking. She's contemplating, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. So you got two people with great faith here. Jesus is already on his way to heal or raise this guy's daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood says within herself, you know, that's where faith begins. It begins within ourselves. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If your Bible reading has slacked off, it's because maybe you've been beaten up and you've thought that God is not going to reward you. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Amen. And let your faith rise to the level where you believe that God can do it. God can reward you. God can strengthen you. God can do anything. But we have to start out with that initial thought, if I do this, then God will do that. If I spend time in the Word, God's going to bless me. If I pray for my enemies, God's going to bless me. He did it with Job, right? And so she said within herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole. Now, there's a lot of great teaching out there about the hem and his priestly garment and all that, and if you want to read that. But we're just talking about faith this morning. And so she said that within herself. And then Jesus, and of course, Matthew's is a shorter description. There's a little bit more about Jesus saying in the other Gospels, somebody touched me, and his disciples, what are you talking about, man? They got their hands all over you, you know. And so just physically touching Jesus wasn't enough. She touched him by faith, amen. And so Jesus perceived that this healing virtue came out of him. This is in another Gospel. Here it's not mentioned. So he turns around. And he saw her and he says, daughter, be of good comfort. Your what? Your religion? No, your faith has made you whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. I like to just stop at places like this. Let's pray. Dear God, help us to have the faith of these two people. We know, Lord, if we can have that kind of faith, then you can heal us, you can restore, you can heal hurt memories, broken hearts. There's nothing you can't do if we can just have this kind of faith. Lord, increase our faith in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, pressing on. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making noise. They would hire people in those days. You know, how'd you like to, what do you do for a living? Oh, I cry for a living. And I make a lot of wailing noises, you know. They would bring these people in, and they had the little instruments, and they're playing, and they're making noise. And Jesus said, you know, give place. She's not dead. She's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. You know, if you make an effort to witness or to communicate your faith in bad situations, it will happen to you. It's happened to me. If you say, I remember years ago, my first wife left me for a while. I think I told you the story. And I said, oh, God said he would bring her back. And some woman rolling her eyes, okay, you'll probably never see your son again, you know. They're going to laugh you to scorn when you exercise your faith. So don't let it bother you because they did it to Jesus. He said, if they hate me, they'll hate you too. If they laugh him to scorn, you start walking in faith and saying things like that. They're going to laugh you to scorn. They're going to do the same thing. So don't let it bother you. You're in good company. Amen. But when the people were put forth, and this is something that Jesus did often because he didn't want the unbelief in there. Unbelief quenches the spirit. And so he put them out, and then he went in and he took her by the hand, and she just sat up. The maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad in all the land. Now, wouldn't it be something to interview that girl? I guess we can hunt her out when we get to heaven. What was that like? Well, I don't know. Everything was dark, and then all of a sudden, I saw Dad's face standing above me, and I felt the touch of the man, Jesus, the healer. Praise the Lord. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." When he came into the house, the blind man came to him. They kept following him till he got to where he was going, saying, "Have mercy on us." And he came to the house, and they went in to him. And Jesus said to him, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." The term, "Yes, Lord," is unity. Because the term "no, Lord" is not. You cannot call Jesus Lord of your life and tell him no. Think about it. Either he's Lord or he's not. And if he's Lord, he's Lord and Master. Whatever he says for you to do, you have to do it, right? Remember at the wedding, Mary says to the people, when they ran out of wine, "See him? Whatever he says to you, do it." Right? Can you imagine saying to Jesus, "Well, Lord, I just can't do that." It's a conflict, isn't it? Don't call him Lord if no is in your vocabulary to him. Whatever he says to you, do it. So these guys had it together. They understood. He's Lord. Whatever he says, you know, do it. The Old Testament story comes to mind of, oh my goodness, I just forgot his name. Go dip in the Jordan. Naaman, that's right. Remember, the prophet told him, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And it really ticked him off. He said, "I thought you would wave your hands above me like Benny Hinn." No, I'm just throwing some name out there, right? And it ticked him off because going and dipping in a muddy river was not what he thought to get his healing. But sometimes God may ask us to do things that are difficult or embarrassing or not what we planned. Amen? Aren't you glad his ways are not our ways? And we need to make sure that our vocabulary is yes, Lord. Amen? That's right. All right, then touched either their eyes and saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man knows it, but they, when they departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. Now, Jesus wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't trying to tell them no so they'd do yes. He knew that his ability to minister to people would be hindered by the massive crowds. You know, I think that one of the reasons why people that became nationally famous hated their life, like Elvis Presley, is you no longer have any freedom. You know, you can't go anywhere without being thronged by the crowd. And so Jesus, and yet he knew they probably would anyway. So, and as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never seen in all of Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out devils through the prince of devils. This is such a great chapter as the ping pong is going on between Jesus and these Pharisees. And you know, you would think at some point, seeing healing after healing and deliverance after deliverance, they might say within themselves, maybe we're wrong about this guy. But at least we can say they're consistent, if nothing else. And so they accuse him of casting out devils by the prince of devils, or in one other gospel, Beelzebub, right? And so Jesus, hang on. I guess this just kind of ends here. So we'll... and of course, you know, in another gospel, Jesus said, well, a house divided can't stand. Can Satan cast himself out? And so, again, Matthew's account of these are very short and brief compared to some of the other gospels. But I think that's good because we're getting just an overall picture in one chapter of the contrast between religion and relationship and faith and unbelief. And that's why we entitle this Relationship and Faith. Now, verse 35, Jesus went out about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. I tell you, that's what we need. We need more compassion that Jesus had for the lost. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. If I really believe that Jesus is the answer, then I should be more outwardly open with my faith. I should share my faith. If I really believe Jesus can heal, I should be willing to pray for people wherever I'm at. One time I met a sister in Walmart who was going through some rough times. You know, people don't always have crisis on Sunday morning to come up front at an altar and pray. They may have a crisis on Tuesday evening or Thursday afternoon. They may have a crisis in their family with their marriage or their health, or a loved one may have just died. And the Bible tells us that we should be instant in season and out of season so that we're always ready to do whatever God wants us to do. So I'm praying for this lady right there in Walmart, and she's crying, and my eyes are closed, and I look up, and behind her is some woman smiling and giving me a thumbs up that I'm praying for a lady in Walmart. And so there are people who are scattered abroad, and they have no shepherd. You know, I have a shepherd this morning, and he loves me. And if I wander off, he leaves 99 to go get me. And sometimes he corrects me. And he provides for me. He leads me. And he feeds me. And he provides for me. And I'm glad I have a shepherd, but it would be so sad if I just wanted to live in the garden with my shepherd, in the pasture with my shepherd, and not care about the people who don't have a shepherd, who don't know what it's like to be shepherded by Jesus Christ. And so we need to have that Christ compassion for the lost that are fainting because they have no one to go to. They can't take their burdens to Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And we do. And so we need to be that intervening source to bring them to the shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest." I was getting ready to say, "Come on up, Nola," but Nola's not here. I have no one to play soft music while we close in prayer. But faith and relationship. We need to believe that God can bring us into a deeper walk. We need to believe that God can take us to higher ground. Remember that old hymn, "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Pressing on till heaven I found, my aim, my goal is higher ground." And if we have this kind of relationship and faith, we will grow. And if due to circumstances and situations and wrong priorities, we're not growing, we need to reevaluate. And we need to recognize that our faith needs to rise a little more. Our relationship needs to be a little deeper as we press on to higher ground, as we pursue a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we can only do it by faith. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we are thankful that you are our shepherd. We're thankful, Lord, that you don't want burnt offerings. You want us to have a relationship with you. You want us to know God. And Lord, the only way I know that I can know you deeper is through your word and prayer. I thank you, Lord, today that there is nothing stopping me from having a deeper relationship with you other than being lazy, other than my flesh that is warring against the Spirit. And so I pray this morning that each of us would take some extra steps this week to have the kind of faith that the guy did when he said, "Just touch my daughter and raise her from the dead." Pray, Lord, that we would have the kind of faith that the woman had when she said, "All I need to do is just touch the hem of his garment." I pray, Lord, that we'd have the kind of faith that the two blind men, who, though they followed Jesus, didn't quit until they finally got to where he was settling down so they could be healed. Lord, oftentimes we pray and then we quit. Oftentimes we pray and then they laugh us to scorn and we shrink back. But Lord, I pray this morning that our faith would rise to the occasion and that our walk with you would be deeper, that it would be more powerful than it was a week ago, that you would bring a spirit of grace and revival in us that we have not known since we got saved. We know, Lord, you can, because there's nothing you can't do. Lord, which is easier to say? Sins forgiven, take up your bed and walk. Lord, you can do it all. And so help us, Lord, to touch you this week by faith, and experience the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. Give someone a big hug before you go.